But we're going to be camping out in Psalm 119. So if you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. I love the lyrics in that song, "Your word stands final and forever. It will not be shaken." That God's word is a sure foundation to build your life upon. And we're going to look at that. But in John chapter 15, then we saw that there's this illustration, this analogy of that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And that if we stay abiding or connected or living or dwelling with Christ, then he produces out of us a flow, a fruit that abides then, that remains. And so there's this repetitive aspect of this, that we abide, he produces fruit in us, that fruit abides, it would produce more fruit. And so there's this constant movement forward, but there's also this idea of that the fruit that abides is something beyond just external, but that Galatians, as we're going to hear in a couple weeks, that there is a fruit of the Spirit that's produced in us. And so we've got this idea of abiding and dwelling, but I think if we were really asked, like, okay, but how do you do that? How do you abide? How do you dwell? How do you live with God? And the answer that the scripture gives and the psalmist in Psalm 119 is going to display for us is you do that through the word. You do that in God's word, that Jesus himself in John 1 is described as the word, and so he is the word, but there's also a spoken word, that God's word, that God spoke all things into existence, that there's a spoken word, there's a word made flesh, that in abiding and dwelling in Christ, and how do we know about Christ? Through his spoken word to us. That's how we abide. That if we abide in his word and his word abides in us, as John said, then ask whatever you want. Because he is what will flow out of you. His words will flow out of you. So ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. And so I want to camp out a little bit in Psalm 119 to just give us and flesh out. We're going to do four of these psalms. Psalm 119 has 176 verses in it. And I told Jamie to put all 176 in and he said, no, I'm doing this for you, for your people, so that they don't kick you out, right? So we're going to take four of these sections. Now, Psalm 119 is poetry, and who knows how to read that, right? I talked to two English teachers. I was hearing from them after the first service, and one of them was like, I looked, and I was like, we got this. And the other was like, I don't do poetry. So even for English teachers, poetry is hard for us, and especially if you're new to reading the Bible, you get to something like Psalm 119, and you're like, what in the world do I do with this? And so I want to give these four, hopefully it's examples for what you can do in your own personal study of being refreshed and reminded how to abide. But Psalm 119, 176 verses, it's actually very artistic in that it follows the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's in eight verse sections. And so you would have like, Aleph, which is A. And then there's eight verses. Now, all of those eight verses in the Hebrew all begin with A. Then you would go to Bet, and you would get Bet, and you would have eight verses, and they would all begin with B. And so there's kind of this throwback to these little kid alphabet books. It's so simple, right? That's like A is for apple, B is for banana. But what the psalmist, most likely David here, we'll just say David from now on, but what David's doing in this is like that for us. But out of the 176 verses, commentators would say only seven of those don't explicitly include or reference the Word of God. So you have 100 and almost 76 verses that explicitly are telling you about God's word in an A equals apple, B is for banana. But it's like God's word is awesome. God's word is beautiful. and on through the alphabet. Except David's going to draw us in to an emotion as well. That's what poetry captures so beautifully, is an emotion that we get to see. And he's going to paint this picture for us, and hopefully you'll get to see in just these four examples, but this broad and vast reality that no matter where you're at the highest high or the lowest low, God's word is essential and crucial for your life. That God's word is meaningful and meets you right where you are. That God's word is the way in which you abide and remain and dwell. That this is where you live. There's a few different synonyms that are used throughout this, so let me just give you a few of these. That throughout Psalm 119, then God's word is referred to as the law. It's referred to as the testimonies. It's referred to as God's precepts and his statutes. It's referred to as his commandments and his judgments. It's referred to as his word or his words. It's referred to as his way. And it's referred to as his righteousness. That these are all synonyms of God's word, which he has given to us in order that we might have life and live according to his ways, in order that we might have joy and have it to the full. One commentator said of Psalm 119, though, as you begin reading this, it's not like that A flows into B, flows into C. He said it like this. He said, this psalm is a chest of gold rings, not a chain of gold links. That they're not built off of, oh, well, he was covering this idea in A, so he draws that through. No, it's just a whole chest full of gold rings. They're not really linked together, but it's just truths for us. Another commentator said it this way. He said, the scope and the design of Psalm 119 is manifest, broad, big. To command the serious and diligent study and the steadfast belief and the constant practice of God's word, that's what it does. It commands the serious and diligent study that you can, it's as simple as an ABC book for kids, but it mines the depths of the reality of the doctrine of God and his ways. But this is a part that I think is so cool about what this commentator said. But he says about this psalm that it's incomparably the best counselor and comforter in the world. As the only way to true blessedness. I just wonder, do you see God's word as the best counselor and the best comforter in the whole world? Is it sweet and comforting to you? Is it beautiful and the path of blessedness to you? You see, Bible reading plans aren't just so that you feel good about checking something off the list for the day. Bible reading plans are there in order that you might encounter the God who loves you. In order that you might dwell with the one who formed you. In order that you might find meaning and purpose for the life that you live and the breath that you take. That's what God's word is. That it would be the best counselor and comforter for every season of life. But lastly, before we jump into the actual text, I want to just point out that in this text, you see David wrestle back and forth between human responsibility and divine action. That these go back and forth, and they seesaw back and forth, and they're strictly connected. That David is going to say he's going to act, and God is also going to be at work in that action. That this idea of abiding, that there's an active side of that, but there's a passive side of that, that God is the one acting, that some of the act is just to remain, to not be moved, and to let God work in us and through us. And so we see this in these psalms that we're going to pull out as we look at these. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would do a a work in us this morning. Lord, as we engage with your word, Lord, we ask your spirit to move among us, to give us understanding and insight into your word, Lord, to reveal areas of our heart that are not in line with you, Lord, to begin to transform our thinking in order that we might believe and hold firm to the truths of your word. Lord, that our emotions might fall in line with your word and come under the influence of your word and your truth, that our lives might reflect to a world who you are and what you're about. Lord, we pray that you would do it through your word, by your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so turn to verse 25. And we're going to look at four of these, all right? So the first one that I want us to see is kind of a heading under this abide, is that verse 25 to 32, that abiding in the word revives the soul. That abiding in the word revives the soul. Look at it with me. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Look at verse 25 and 28. That in this, then we see that David says, my soul clings to the dust and my soul melts away for sorrow. That David is in the darkest place where his soul, his very being, is clinging to the dust and the ashes and the sorrow. Have you ever been there? That you're just in the depths of despair. That there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's only darkness. It's what your soul feels. That the pain and the hurt is so real that you can't see beyond it. That it's just destruction and devastation and pain and hurt. I know some of y'all have been there. Some of y'all may be there now. And David says it's in that place. When my soul clings to the dust, he cries out, give me life according to your word. That to abide in the word revives the soul. That according to the word, that God's word gives life, it promises life to us. That in the midst of our despair, God's word dawns hope. That in the midst of destruction, God's word breathes fresh life, new life. Verse 28, that when his soul was melting away for sorrow, that he literally was just physically melting. You can see this in people in these moments. It's almost like physically you can see the weight melting off of them for stress as their soul is tormented. But what does he say? Strengthen me according to your words. That it's God's word that binds up the broken. It's God's word that restores what's lost. That as he goes through this, look where he goes next in verse 29, as he transitions from this place of destruction and pain and sorrow, then he moves to this action of asking God to do things as he himself works as well, this human responsibility. Look at verse 29. He says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. That in the midst of the pain and destruction, we're so susceptible to false things. We're so susceptible to believe lies. I think of Job as he sat in ashes, sackcloth. As his friends came to him, as people spoke words to him and just said, curse God and die. So susceptible, and yet he clung to God's word. David, in these moments, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way. That he's making an active choice. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. Now, God, set your rules before me. That I will cling to your testimonies. I'll hold on. When I'm at the end of the rope and there's just a knot left, I'm going to hold on. I'm going to cling to your testimonies. Lord, let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments. But I love this, that as he sets in his mind and in his will and in his strength to run, how's he going to do that? By pulling himself up by his bootstraps, by just willing it? No, when you enlarge my heart. God, that you would breathe a fresh, revived soul and enlarge my heart. I love the picture of this too, that as we try to do this, then a lot of times we feel like we're going to fail. And just like for a little kid's baby book, you got kind of this picture of like, what do babies do? When they first take those first steps, then it's like, okay, wow, that's awesome. It's going to take us forever to get anywhere. And they fall over. But David here says, I will run in the way of your commandments. That I'm going to run. But maybe you're still in that stage going like, I'm not running. I'm just trying to take a step of faithfulness. I'm just trying to take a step towards God's will, God's ways, to abiding in Christ. But as you take those steps, God continues to enlarge your heart in order that you might run. That he enlarges your heart to love his ways. He enlarges your heart to understand his ways. He enlarges your heart to see that in the struggle, you're actually blessed because you're growing closer to him. That by abiding in the word, he revives our soul. Look with me as we go to verse 33. We see that abiding in the word reveals our desperate dependence. That abiding in the word reveals our desperate dependence. There's so many commands here of what David is saying. Teach me, give me, lead me, incline my heart, turn my eyes, confirm this, turn away these things. That he's rattling off all of these things that he needs God to do because he can't do them in and of himself. That abiding in the word will reveal to you that you're not enough in and of yourself. That I'm not enough in and of myself. That I need the Lord to work on my behalf. And you do too. Look at with it, me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. God, lead me in the path of your commands, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. You see, David, throughout this, is crying out for God to work on his behalf, to teach. But in that teaching, in order for you to be taught, you have to be teachable. It wars against pride. Just look at the person that's sitting next to you that knows you best and say, am I teachable? Hello. In order to be taught by God, you have to be teachable. You have to say, God, I don't know it all. God, I need you to show me. God, I don't have it all figured out. One of the best teachers of that is trials and struggles. That's why many commentators, they look at these Psalms and they go, even in our darkest moments, the believer who is being sanctified, who is abiding, begins to see those as blessings. As James said, that we might consider it joy. Because it's in those moments that we realize that we have a God who leans in, who hears our cries, who cares about us and working for our good. See, as John 15 said, that every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes. That's loss. In order that it might bear more fruit. That's for your good and for his glory. That we might be teachable in order that we might keep God's commands. But the next part is so important because you can know a lot of stuff, but verse 34, David says, give me understanding. Because we can know certain things and then we go, that's not helpful. I know that God's working, but I don't understand it. Oh, that God would give us understanding that that might produce keeping his law. See, there's so many just connections that throughout the scripture that Adam and Eve, they knew God's commands. But did they have understanding of his commands in order that they might keep them? Well, they were tempted and tested in order that they might disobey God's commands, that they lacked understanding of what sin would actually do to them, that it wasn't blessing, but that it was cursed. I think the same goes for you and me, right? That we know certain things about God and his ways, but we need understanding in order that we might keep them. Do you cry out to God to give you understanding? He then moves to lead me in the path that God might shepherd us, that he might lead us to the path of blessedness, to the path of life. I think probably for me, just personally, these two middle verses right here are so powerful. God was just doing a work in me that this week, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain, that God might take my heart and the idols and the things which my heart is so prone to wander after, that God might turn my heart and incline my heart to his ways and his testimonies, that the things which sparkle and shine of this world would be seen as worthless. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. And give me life in your ways. I just wonder if we could go through a practice this week of all the things that distract you away from God's will and God's ways. If you could just title those worthless. Let's just call them what the scripture calls them. That whatever it is, the accolades of man, that you so want the approval of people, can we just call that worthless? It's of no value. That's what worthless means. It's of no value to you. But God's word and his ways are. They lead to life. They revive the soul. What about the things that you chase after, that you just want? The world, the flesh. The things which your eyes are so inclined to. That one commentator says it this way. He says, there's not a faculty of mind or body that may not serve as a medium of temptation. But the eyes and the tongue can do this in a special manner. Oh, our eyes, that our eyes might be fixed on the Lord. That anything that distracts us from the Lord, can we just say it's worthless? That he is of most worth and value. But look at how he ends this section. He says, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. You see, we're often tempted to these other things because we think they give us life. We think they give us joy and value, but they don't. It's the righteousness of God that gives us life. All right, flip with me to verse 81. We see that abiding in the word revives the soul, that abiding in the word reveals our desperate dependence. This section is the darkest of all the sections in Psalm 119. And so I want to walk through it together. And I'm not going to leave us there. We got one more after it, right? So we're not going to stay just burn. But it is helpful to know that in life, sometimes we're going to be there. Look at verse 81, that abiding in the word gives us steadfast hope. Abiding in the word gives us steadfast hope. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. I know some of y'all walked in the door after a hard day at work and you told your spouse, you said, I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. You're like, what in the world? We'll get there. I am like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. But they persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep your testimonies of your mouth. That David here cries out to God, and as we look at this, it might seem like David's complaining. I think it's helpful for us to know that we should never complain about God or of God, but we should complain to God. It's true. You should bring your concerns and your complaints to the one who can make a difference. Make your requests known to him. Look, David is crying out of all these things. He's asking. He says, my eyes, they long for your promises. Or another way of understanding is that my eyes have grown weary of looking for your promises. I ask, when will you comfort me? God, are you there? God, how much longer? He moves on to that illustration about a wineskin in the smoke. God, I've become like a wineskin in the smoke. What does that mean? Well, these wineskins, they would have been made out of skin and they would have had a suppleness to them. But as they were carried around and as it would sit in the smoke around the fire, it would just become gross and detestable. But more than that, it would become dry and brittle. It would become broken and useless. He's painting this picture of how he is. He goes, God, I've become dry. I've become brittle. I've become detestable. But look at where he goes. Yet, I've not forsaken your statutes. Yet, I'm holding on. I'm just clinging to your word. I got nothing else to cling to. My soul longs for your salvation, and I hope in your word. You see, David had something that he could fall onto and hope in. It was something that wasn't conditional upon experience, but it was given by God in order that he might build his life on it. That when the circumstances of this world prevailed against him, he would say, but my life is built on the foundation of God's word, and it gives me hope because God's word will not fail, because God is faithful. Verse 86, he reaffirms that all your commandments are sure. And then verse 88, he concludes it with your steadfast love, give me life. that abiding in the love of God as demonstrated and seen through the word of God, as we saw in that he sent his only son into the world, not to condemn it, but to redeem it and restore it, to purchase back for himself those through faith who would put their trust in Jesus Christ, that in that we could have life and have it full. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. That God, I've got no strength and I'm barely hanging on, but I'm clinging to your word. But we live in a culture and in a society where most people are in the place where David's at, that they're without hope. They're in a place where their wineskin is dried up. Where they've been looking to the things of this world to give them hope and purpose, and there's none. That the lies of Satan have deceived them, and now the pain and destruction has set in. And they need this hope. But how are they going to hear about it? Well, our hope and our prayer is that you would go and take it to them. See, because they're probably not going to walk in these doors, but they live in your neighborhood. They work with you. Some of them are your family members that are desperately in need of this hope, and we have it. That in God's word, we have steadfast hope. It looks to the future reward rather than what can be given here. But in order that we might not stay at this sad psalm, I want us to just quickly look at verses 89 through 96. That abiding in the word reminds us of timeless truth. Abiding in the word reminds us of timeless truth. Look at it with me. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. So David spends these few verses just establishing who God is and what he's done. That he spoke all things into existence, that he created them and they stand fixed, that he created them and he sustains them, that he created them and that he's sovereign over them. That they're all in place because of his appointment. But look at verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. That like those that are hopeless, that David says, if your law had not been my foundation, I would have perished because there was no hope in which I could build my life on. That depression and anxiety would have overwhelmed him. And it's the reality that it's overwhelming our society. It's overwhelming Shreveport and Bossier. It's overwhelming Norris Ferries area, because people are without hope, because people don't know God's word. David says that if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. But I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I just wonder, would you take that message to those people? Just one person. Each of us knows one person that we can take that message to. That I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The message that God has given us life in his word. It's a timeless truth. Not just for 2,000 years ago, agrarian society. No, it works for civilized societies today. Not just for Eastern cultures. No, it works for Western cultures. Not just for Southerners, no, it works for Northerners. It's a timeless truth that spans all people of all times, that Jesus Christ saves sinners, and that comes by hearing the word. Would you be a part of that? that I would have perished apart from your word, but I'll never forget them. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked, they lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Look at how he finishes. I've seen the limit to all perfection. He says, I've looked at all the things that this world has to offer. It's kind of like Ecclesiastes. I've examined everything of this world and I've seen the limit to all perfection. But your commandment, it's exceedingly broad. But your commandments, they work. They're perfect. They're pure. You can build your life on them. You can abide, remain, dwell right there, that God breathes life into you. He meets you where you're at, that it's this timeless truth, that it's for you to depend on him because you're not enough in and of yourself, but Jesus is enough. Would you take that message to one person this week? And as you do that, you'll bear fruit that abides. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to long for your word that it might be the sweetest counselor and comforter, that it might be a beautiful truth of righteousness for us. Lord, that like the psalmist says, that your word would be sweeter than honey. Lord, I pray that this week you would help us to abide by remaining in your word, that your word would remain in us, and that through that, Lord, you would use us to hold out a hope that's timeless and true, perfect, redeems and restores, breathes life into those things that are dead. Lord, help us this week. We ask it in Jesus' name.